You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Amen. Short sermon today, but the title of the sermon is The Garden Beyond the Grave. We're going to read one verse from our story, from our text. I'll tell the story as we go, but this is kind of the anchor point. John chapter 20, verse 14, speaking of Mary Magdalene, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. Well, throughout the 46 days of Lent, we've been on a journey with Jesus. We've been gazing upon him. We've been listening to him. We've seen him heal the sick, feed the hungry, raise the dead, forgive sinners. We've been on a journey with Jesus to Jerusalem towards his coronation by crucifixion, a journey into danger and death, and that will lead to his body being laid to rest in a garden inside of a rock-hewn tomb. But today on Easter Sunday, we see Jesus on the other side of death. Jesus did not merely come back from the dead. That is not the best way to think about this. If Jesus had merely come back from the dead, he would still be dwelling in the land that is subject to death. But Jesus did not merely come back from the dead. He entered into death and went all the way through death and kicked open a door into a whole new world so that death is no longer a dead end. Amen. On Good Friday and Holy Saturday, death swallowed up Jesus, but death cannot digest divinity. That's how the early church theologians talked about the resurrection. So to help us visualize this, I want to show you a clip. This is unusual for me, but I want to show you a clip from that great theological work known as Men in Black. I've hinted at this in previous years that one day on Easter Sunday I'm going to show this clip, and today I'm going to make good on this promise. So I want you to watch this. It's about a minute and a half long. It's at the very end, the climax of Men in Black. It's a little gross, but I know you can handle it. Watch this, and then we'll talk about it.
That did not go at all the way I planned.
Whatever happens, don't let him get on the second ship.
What? What are you talking about?
Keep him on this planet.
Okay, where are you going?
I'm gonna get my gun back.
Hey, Bud! Wait a minute, I'm talking to you. You know how many of your kind I've swatted with a newspaper? You're nothing but a smear on the sports page to me, you slimy, gut-sucking, intestinal parasite! Eat me! Eat me!
My attitude is, don't start nothing, won't be nothing.
About my face for something bad happened to you. Too late.
By the way, we hope you join us for our brunch after the service. Well, in this clip, we see this giant alien cockroach, this galactic bug, and Agent K, played by Tommy Lee Jones, walks right up to the bug and taunts it and says, "Eat me, I dare you, eat me." And the bug falls for it and swallows him up. But that turns out to be the bug's undoing, because inside the bug, now he can retrieve his gun, and he destroys the bug from the inside out. That is exactly what happened on Easter Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, that is how the early church theologians wrote about this. Athanasius would look at that clip and say, amen, that's what I've been trying to communicate this whole time. Death swallowed up Jesus, but death cannot digest divinity. And on the third day, death was destroyed from the inside out. This is the Easter message. Those who are close to me, you know that I have an appreciation for Christian iconography. If you go to my office, you'll see I have several icons in my office. I just find that they help me to focus in prayer. And probably my favorite piece of Christian iconography in the world is found in what's called the Church of the Holy Savior in Istanbul, Turkey. And it's a church that was completed in 1081. You know, Christianity's been around a long time. But in that church, above the altar, there's a fresco. And you're seeing it on the screen. Hopefully you can see the basic detail here. But this is an icon known as Christ Harrowing Hell. That word harrowing means distressing. You know, one of the things that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to confess in a few moments, is we confess that Christ descended to the dead. But why did he descend to the dead? Not to be dead. He descended to the dead to do something about death, to torment death, to taunt death, to distress death, to undo death. And in this icon, what you're seeing, you see him taking by the hand this man and the woman, pulling them out of their tombs. This is Adam and Eve representing humanity, no longer subject to the tyranny of death. And beneath the feet of Jesus are all these broken locks and broken chains, symbolizing the reality that the bondage of death has been destroyed in the resurrection of Christ. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Amen. Well, the first person to encounter the risen Christ on the other side of death is Mary Magdalene, although she doesn't recognize him at first. Say a little bit about Mary Magdalene. Mary is from the little village, little seaside village called Magdala on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. In recent years, they've found it, they've excavated it, and I've been there with some of you, actually, a few years ago. It's a little fishing village. When you read about Mary, you never hear about any husband. It doesn't seem like there's a husband in the picture. And it's a little bit of conjecture, but it seems as though Mary Magdalene is a woman of considerable means. She has resources. We don't know what her job was, how she made a living, or anything like that. But she was part of this group of women who supported the ministry of Jesus financially and socially. Now, prior to meeting Jesus, we're told that she had seven demons, which I figure is about average for most people. But Jesus heals her, sets her free, gives her her life back, gives her a new trajectory. So Mary not only becomes part of this group of women who support the ministry of Jesus, she becomes, for all intents and purposes, legitimately a disciple of Jesus. I actually like to think of Mary Magdalene as the most faithful disciple because she never leaves his side. Mary is with Jesus in Galilee when the crowds were large. She is with him in the traveling company going down to Jerusalem, even though it's dangerous. She is there at Golgotha, at the foot of the cross with that handful of women when everybody else scattered. She's one of two women who followed him to the tomb and watched Nicodemus and Joseph bury him. She never leaves him. On the Sabbath, she rests according to the law, but the very next day, early in the morning while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene is back at that garden tomb. It's likely a walled garden with a gate. And she enters into that garden while it's dark, but on the eastern horizon, it's starting to turn pink and rose and give off enough light for her to see. And when she approaches the tomb, what does she see? She sees the stone rolled back. Now, The last time she was in that garden, she watched Nicodemus and Joseph roll that stone into place. But now that stone has been rolled away from the entrance, and she assumes the worst, grave robbers. So she panics, she's distraught, and she runs back into the city. And she finds Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles. And she exclaims to them, "They've taken the body of my Lord. The stone's rolled away, the body's no longer in the tomb." Peter and John, they take off running. Now everybody's running back to the garden tomb. John arrives first. He is writing the story. And John stands by the entrance of the tomb and he looks in, and it's just like she said, there's no body in the tomb. When Peter eventually arrives, Peter, being more impetuous than John, he goes all the way into the tomb and he looks around and sees some strange things. First of all, the grave clothes are unwrapped and laying there on the slab. That doesn't seem like, if you're robbing a grave, you wouldn't take the time to unwrap the body. You just take the thing. And then, in addition to that, the special cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head is sitting there, folded neatly on the edge of the slab. That doesn't seem like something a grave robber would do either. Well, Peter and John, they're confused. They're not sure what to make of this. And they end up wandering off. But Mary stays there. She remains in the last place she saw Jesus. And she's weeping. Eventually, she turns around, and there he is. There's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. That's interesting to me. She doesn't know it's Jesus. He speaks to her and says, "Ma'am, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" She mistakenly assumes that he is the gardener who is tasked with taking care of this place. And she says, "Sir, if you've taken the body of my Lord, let me know where you've laid him so I can go and tend to him, take care of him." He speaks again and he says, "Mary." "Rabboni." She falls to her knees and clutches him by the ankles. And he says, "It's all right, but don't cling to me." Now, to me, the most beautiful part of this scene, the whole thing for me that grabs my attention, is that Jesus on the other side of death looks like a gardener. I love that. That Jesus on the other side of death looks like a gardener. You know, the whole story of the Bible is bracketed by these two garden scenes. At the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we have humanity created. Adam and Eve are placed in this pristine, perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, with the tree of life. It's a fruitful, flourishing garden, and they are tasked with taking care of it, nurturing the garden, keeping it fruitful and flourishing. But Adam and Eve are unfaithful. Human beings are rebellious, and they sin. They disobey, and as a result, they lose the garden. And when you continue reading the Bible from that point on, the world and humanity itself now becomes a wasteland. It becomes a desert, a wilderness of briars and thistles and thorns, of greed and hatred and lust for power and immorality and idolatry and injustice of all kinds. Humanity becomes a wasteland. But all throughout the Bible, there are these little hints that God's not going to leave the world in such a condition. Just a couple days ago, I was reading in Isaiah 51. Listen to this little snippet right in the middle of the Bible. "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord." And then you fast forward to the very end of the Bible, at the very end of the last book called Revelation, once again we see this garden, but it's not merely a garden, it's a garden city called New Jerusalem, a city that is the completion of God's saving work in the world. And it's flourishing again, it's fruitful again, and the tree of life is there once again, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the one who sits on the throne of this new creation says, "Behold, I make all things new." And the task of the church is to join the risen Christ, the heavenly gardener, in making the world a flourishing garden again. We could also say it this way. Every church is to be a suburb of the New Jerusalem. We are to be agents of new creation. Churches are to be gardens of resurrection in the wastelands of death. I like that a lot. Churches are to be gardens of resurrection in the wastelands of death. And what do we grow in our gardens? All the good stuff. Faith, hope, love, peace, forgiveness, justice. Everything that's necessary for the flourishing of humanity. And we cultivate these fruits as we live our lives together, centered around the worship of Jesus, our allegiance and obedience unto Him. And so we become a garden that cultivates forgiveness, peace, justice, joy, hope, love, and liberation. All that is good. We cultivate these things because we are carriers of resurrection life. 2 weeks ago, in my Old Testament reading, I happened to be in the book of Ezekiel. And towards the end of the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 47, Ezekiel has this vision of a mystical temple. Now, you got to understand, in Ezekiel's day, there was no temple. Solomon's temple had long been destroyed by the Babylonians. And throughout Ezekiel's life, if you were to look over at the Temple Mount, all you're going to see is burnt out ruins. You're just going to see a naked slab. But inspired by the Spirit, Ezekiel catches a vision of something mystical that is to come. He sees a new temple. It's all metaphor. But it's meaningful and it's real. He sees a temple and there's a stream flowing out of the temple down the steps. Now, it's a trickle at first. But the strange thing about this stream is that as it continues to flow, it continues to grow. And it gets deeper and deeper, first to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the waist. Then it becomes deep enough to swim in. For those of you that grew up in church, maybe you remember this song, deep and wide. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. That comes out of Ezekiel 47. And in his vision, Ezekiel sees this little trickle turn into a river that flows into the wastelands. And everywhere the river flows, it brings healing. It flows into the desert, and suddenly trees begin to flourish. Trees bearing abundant fruit. The stream keeps moving until it reaches the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth where nothing is capable of life. But when the waters from the temple, these waters that Ezekiel saw, when they touch the Dead Sea, the sea is healed and life springs up in the very place that was once dead. Folks, this is the vision that is fulfilled in the work of Christ. And this river reappears later in that final scene in the book of Revelation. We see this river of life flowing through this garden city of New Jerusalem, sustaining the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. So today on Easter Sunday, we hear the good news again. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has harrowed hell. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death, and upon those in the graves, bestowing life. And today he comes to you and me again, not as one who has come back from the dead, but as one who has gone all the way through death and has opened the door into a new way of being human. This is Jesus on the other side. And sometimes, too, we got to learn how to recognize him, like Mary. Sometimes he looks a lot like the gardener. I like that image, the risen Christ as a gardener. Because if we could see Jesus as the one who is working to heal our wounded world, and by that I mean the full spectrum of creation and human society, then we would begin to understand the true intention of the resurrection. And we would join him in his work of making the world a flourishing garden once again. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.